Take your Word of God copy that you have with you this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Excuse me. We're going to look starting in verse 14 through 23. Mark chapter 13. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we talk about the end times. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of creation until now and never will be again. If the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose. And if anyone tells you, see, here is the Messiah, see there, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I have told you everything in advance. Father, now as we look into your word and we talk about things to come in the future, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding. Help us to be challenged this morning. Help us to be more bold in our witness because of what we see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we are walking through this series on the end times where Jesus just took a little bit of time and he just spoke for a few moments on things that were to come. And so we're talking this morning about the Great Tribulation. So we're going to put a picture on the screen here of a timeline. And if you have our church app and you go to the Sundays tab into the sermon notes, you can see kind of closer up on your handheld device there and see kind of what we're talking about a little bit better. And you can see all the way on the left edge of that, this is the present church age. There's a little dot right there. That's where we are. A lot of the time, if we draw out a timeline of history, we kind of make the church age a dotted line, a dashed line, because we don't know how long it's going to be. We don't know that because God, on purpose, did not tell us how long it was going to be. He did that so that we would just be obedient to do what he wants us to do now and not wait until right before he comes back in order to get in our obedience. And so we see the next great thing that's going to happen in world history, according to the Word of God, is the rapture of the church. And you can see there that you see Jesus comes down. He does not land on the earth. That's the second coming. Sometimes those get confused as we think about that. But here he just comes into the clouds. Paul tells us that there's going to be the trump of God, the shout of the archangel, and then the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain we'll be caught up in the air to meet him, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so you can see, that's us going into heaven, the rapture. I've said before, I will say it again, I'm voting for rapture in my lifetime. And that would be, I think, pretty awesome for a number of reasons. But that ushers in this seven-year period that we call the tribulation. What's going to take place, and we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, is that we're going to have the Antichrist, one who is opposite of who Jesus is, who is a world leader. He will begin by signing a peace treaty with Israel. And everything's going to look really great. Everything's going to look wonderful. The world's at peace. There's one world religion, all of these sort of things. And so you can see in that 7 years of tribulation, the first 3.5 years are right there labeled the beginning of sorrows. That's where it's just kind of the tip of the iceberg. It's kind of the calm before the storm. It's, you know, something's coming. You're not sure what it is, but you don't think it's going to be really great. Then we see what we're going to begin talking about here today, the desecration of the temple. That happens right in the middle of the tribulation. This is when the Antichrist will set himself up as God in Jerusalem, and things really kick off from there. And then we have that last 3.5 years referred to as the Great Tribulation. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, the Great Tribulation. And then we see Jesus' triumphal return, the Battle of Armageddon, where we get to come in ride on white horses, but we don't have to do any of the work because Jesus does it all. It says that a sword proceeds from his mouth. All of the armies of the world gather together outside of Jerusalem in the Valley of Megiddo, and they are thinking for some reason they can, I guess, bomb Jesus. Not going to happen because he comes down with one word, kills them all, takes them all out, and we are just along for the ride. Then moves into the millennial reign, the final judgment, and the eternal state. So now you have that all memorized, and you'll be able to answer any questions about that in the future, obviously. So three things that we want to talk about this morning. Excuse me. Number one, we're going to answer this question. Who is the abomination of desolation? Who is the abomination of desolation? Look there in verse 14 of Mark 13. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. So when you read that right there, I think the first question that you should ask yourself is the one we just asked. Who or what is the abomination of desolation? Thank you for asking that question. Really, the abomination of desolation is another name for the coming Antichrist. Now that leads me to ask this question. Why didn't Jesus just say, when you see the Antichrist? Here's the answer. I don't know. But he chose not to. And I think one of the reasons that he may have done that was he was trying to pinpoint something for us to really understand how bad it was going to be. What really was going on with this guy? Well, he wasn't just a bad world leader. We've had many, many, many bad world leaders throughout history. We've had many, many bad leaders in different areas and tribes and clans and kingdoms and all those sort of things. And there's going to be something that sets this guy apart from all of the rest of them. So what we need to do, by the way, anytime you don't understand Scripture, what you need to do is you need to study Scripture to understand Scripture. Because even the greatest commentaries of the world are not the Word of God. The Word of God is the best interpretation of the Word of God. So we go back to Daniel chapter 9. And we could spend a long time looking at chapter 9 and chapter 10, chapter 11, and seeing the things that are to come. But we're going to look at just this one verse here, 9:27. Speaking of this coming Antichrist, the prophet Daniel said this, "He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator." Now, obviously, every single one of us looks at that, and we understand completely what it's talking about, right? A couple things we need to key in. First of all, he mentions 1 week. Now, when we look at Scripture, we always initially interpret Scripture literally. If you do not interpret Scripture literally, you will get yourself in trouble. But there are times when you look at it literally, and you will realize that doesn't make sense. That's when you have to switch into figuratively. This is one of those cases. So when he's talking here about 1 week, he's talking about a period of 7 years. And you say, why didn't God just say that? I don't know. But he didn't. He chose to answer this way. He chose to speak in this type of language. What it really means is that we have to be better students of the Word of God in order to really understand these deep truths of God's Word. And so we see here that it says that there's going to be this period of 1 week or 7 years that it's going to come, and it's going to look good. Everything's going to look really good. There's going to be a firm covenant. There's going to be a peace treaty. What do we hear about all the time? What do we want? Peace in the Middle East, right? By the way, do you know that everything that takes place, especially in the Middle East, is not a political situation. It's a religious situation. Because to their core, Arabs do not like Jews. By the way, we can trace all of this back to sinful behavior in the Old Testament. We can trace this back to Abraham and Sarah not believing God, and Abraham going and having sex with his servant Hagar. We can trace this back to Lot and his daughters and them not trusting God and not believing that they were going to have an heir, and so they went and had incestuous relationships with their father. We can look at all of these things and see that it all comes back to sin. And so if we think that our sin doesn't affect others, we're dead wrong. All we got to do is look at the world today. And so what we have here is we have this idea of this guy coming in, and he's going to bring peace, and everything's going to sound really great, and it's going to be wonderful, and everyone's going to have one world religion, and can't we all just get along? And maybe you've seen the bumper stickers that say coexist, and all of the letters are different religious symbols, and everyone looks at that and says, oh man, that'd be really great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be really neat? That's what the Antichrist is going to do, and people are going to think this is fantastic. But look at what he says. Jesus, in verse 14, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, he was referring back to Daniel 9:27. So what does it say there? It says the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple. Now, the temple was the holy place of worship for Jews. This was a very sacred place. This was a very important place. This was a place that God declared was going to be his house, his dwelling place on earth. Now, we know that as time went on, that Israel walked away from God so much, he finally got fed up and left and they didn't even realize it. But this is what was happening, was that here was coming this man that was going to do something that was unbelievable, and then there was going to be destruction coming on that person. Historically, we've seen events similar to what Daniel's talking about here. It's not the end result. It's not the Antichrist, but we see some things. In 167 BC, the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes built an altar over top of the altar of burnt offering in the temple and then sacrificed a pig on it. And as you know, that is a very unholy thing for a Jewish person. In 67 and 68 AD, Jewish zealots overtook the temple, and they were trying to get rid of Rome, and they went in and set up kind of a puppet leadership for them, and they had this guy named Fanny, who came in to be the high priest, and the Jewish historian Josephus said that Fanny was such a clown that he scarcely knew what the priesthood meant, and these zealots would allow criminals into the Holy of Holies, and they would commit murder in the temple, and so it was abomination. But this isn't what the end times that Jesus was talking about. The Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians, said this about the end times, about this Antichrist. He said, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Pay attention to this verse. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's temple, proclaiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I used to tell you about this? And you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. And so we see a couple things here. We see apostasy mentioned. That's the false teaching. We see that Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, that he is doomed to destruction. And in verse 4, where it says that he opposes and exalts himself above every god, and he proclaims that he is God. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 13, verse 14, when he says the abomination of desolation. What he's talking about is a man proclaiming himself to be God. In fact, he will go into the temple in Jerusalem, which, if you know right now, there is no temple in Jerusalem. That will be rebuilt probably during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation under that peace treaty. That he will go in there, into the Holy of Holies, and set himself up as God. He will proclaim himself to be something that he is not. But we see some things here that are very important in this passage. Number one, we see that Satan is currently restrained by the Holy Spirit. This is a really, really, really good thing. Look at verse 6. It says, and you know what currently restrains him so that he'll be revealed in his time. What if Satan was not constrained right now? What if he was not being held back by the Holy Spirit? We'd be in a lot of trouble, worse than we are. And so because of the Holy Spirit's presence, by the way, do you know how we know the Holy Spirit is present in the world today? Because the Bible tells us that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live and reside in believers. And so the Holy Spirit of God is with us all the time. Think about that the next time you decide to walk in towards sin. The Holy Spirit of God is with us at all times. And so that presence is here. Number two, Satan always has one who could be the Antichrist. I don't know if you know this or not. Satan is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. When the Bible says that no one knows the hour, that includes Satan. And so he has to be ready all the time. And so if we look there, verses 7 and 8, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one restraining will do so until he's out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed." All throughout history, Satan has had someone who could be this person if God would just get out of the way. But thankfully, that hasn't happened yet. Number three, this Antichrist will have supernatural powers that will mimic God's powers. Look at verse 9 there in 2 Thessalonians 2. "The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders." If you go back to the book of Exodus, and you see God in Exodus chapter 3 shows up in a burning bush to Moses and says, "Hey, I'm sending you, you need to go." And he said, "Not going to believe me." He says, "Throw down your staff, it becomes a snake." He picks it up, becomes a staff again. He sends him into Egypt with all these miraculous signs and wonders. And what happens the first few times that Moses and Aaron begin to do these signs? The Egyptian sorcerers and magicians mimic them. But then it gets to the point where they can't mimic it anymore. You know why? Because Satan isn't God. He doesn't have the full power. He mimics God. He imitates God. He puts himself up as God when he really isn't God. And so who is this abomination of desolation? It is the Antichrist who is coming. The abomination of desolation is the coming Antichrist who is the agent of Satan on earth during the tribulation. Now, if we put that graphic back up again that we started off, that timeline right there, what you see is something that's very, very, very important. What you see is the rapture takes place before the Antichrist begins doing all of his work. He'll be here. He could be here right now because the rapture could happen right now. Okay, it didn't, but it could have happened right then. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we won't be here because of the rapture that's going to take place before all of that happens. Number two, what will happen during the Great Tribulation? This is one of those sections that as we walk through this, we can be really grateful to God for what we just talked about, that the rapture takes place before all this happens. Because as we walk through this, and we're going to take like the 30,000-foot view of it, we're not going to really get into the nitty-gritty, but we're going to give you some idea of what's going to take place and how horrific it's going to be, and it is a good thing that we won't be here. Look at what Jesus said starting in verse 15. "A man on the housetop must not come down or go in to get anything out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his coat. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray it won't happen in winter, for those will be days of tribulation, the kind that hasn't been from the beginning of creation until now and never will be again. If the Lord had not cut these days short, no one would be saved, but he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose." Now, one thing that we need to remember, and I'm going to say this again as well, is that Jesus was speaking to his disciples then. He is speaking to us now. But he's also speaking to those believers who will be alive during the tribulation. Now, you're wondering, didn't I just say all the believers are going to be raptured before the tribulation? Yes. But during the tribulation, there will be people getting saved. In fact, we will see people getting saved like hasn't been seen since the early church. We're going to see millions and millions and millions of people, including many, many Jews, who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was speaking to those believers who were going to be alive during that time and warning them about what was going to happen. And so we can see this. Here's the first thing that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Intense persecution of Israel and true Jesus followers from the Antichrist. You know why? He's called the what? Antichrist. That means he is opposed to Christ. That means everything that God loves, he hates. And so he will do whatever he can to get rid of those believers. The rapture will usher in a short period of time when there are no Jesus followers on earth. Now, I don't know how long it's going to be between the rapture and the first person getting saved. It could be minutes, days, hours, weeks. We don't know. We're not given any of that information. But you know what's not going to be raptured with us is our Bibles. The Word of God will still be here. And people will begin looking at what's taking place, and they will turn to the Word of God, and they will get saved. But because there are no Jesus followers on earth, God will also remove the Holy Spirit and His restraining power, and that allows the Antichrist to come to power. He's going to unite the entire world in peace and in religion, and he's going to set himself up as the answer to all of the world's problems. I shared a quote with you last year about a man, Ben Affleck, who played a superhero, played Batman. And he said in this interview, he said, "Wouldn't it be great if there was someone who could really save us from all the world's problems, who could save us from all the things that we're facing, could save us from ourselves? Wouldn't that be great?" And he said, that's why superhero movies are so popular. And that's exactly how, by the way, he doesn't realize that he's crying out for Jesus, but he is. But that's exactly how the Antichrist is going to come to power, because people are going to be looking for this one leader. So for the first 3.5 years, everything's going to look really great, but then he's going to break the treaty and attack Israel and persecute believers. By the way, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Elijah and Moses are going to come back. Elijah and Moses are going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to be prophesying. They're going to be sharing the gospel, and many millions of people will get saved because of their ministry here on earth. And you say, is it going to be an illusion of them? No, it's going to be literally Elijah and Moses are going to be here prophesying. They're going to be sharing the gospel. They're going to be preaching. They're going to be able to do miracles. And no one's going to be able to touch them for 3.5 years. But at that midpoint, the Antichrist is finally going to kill them. And then in celebration, he's going to leave their bodies in the streets for 3.5 days. And the world's going to celebrate. And then God is going to raise them up and bring them back into heaven in full view of everyone. And so we're going to see this persecution of Jesus followers and of Jews intensify. But the second thing that's going to happen is a little different. The second thing that's going to happen is God's wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. This is where we can look at and say, I'm very glad that we won't be here for that, because of God's wrath. And so we're going to see a series of escalating judgments. And you can look at the book of Revelation and see. First, you're going to see the seven sealed judgments. That's actually in the first half of the tribulation. And then you're going to see seven trumpet judgments and seven bowl judgments. And you say, what do all those mean? Well, here's the long and short of it. God is going to continually just dump his wrath on mankind because of their continual rejection of him and because of their sinfulness. Going to dump it out on the earth. And it might start a little small, maybe you would think, but it gets to the point where people will be crying out to die, and God won't allow them to die. That's how horrific it's going to be. In fact, if we do the math in there, as much as 2/3 of the world's population at that time will be killed during these judgments. Let's put that into perspective. Right now, there's a little over 7 billion people on earth. Let's say at that time, for the sake of math, because I don't really do math, but for the sake of numbers and making it easy, let's say that there's going to be 10 billion people on earth at the time of the rapture. Okay? And let's estimate that 10% of the world are believers at that point. I think personally that'll probably be a little high, but let's estimate it again for my ability to do math. So that means that 1 billion are raptured. That means 9 billion remains. 2/3 of those that would be killed would be 6 billion people. That's almost as many people as we have on earth right now, leaving about 3 billion people remaining. Now, we don't know if those numbers are correct. I'm just estimating those numbers. But you can see what's going to happen during that time period is incredible. 2/3 of the world's population will be killed. The tribulation will be a time of unprecedented death and destruction. God will actively demonstrate his power and authority, yet mankind will harden their hearts against him. The thing that blows me away, if you read the book of Revelation, is that you see time and time again where they have an opportunity to repent and instead they curse God. They have an opportunity to be saved from all of those things, and instead they harden their hearts just like Pharaoh did in the book of Exodus. Number three, let's talk about how will they worship. How will they worship? Look at verses 21 through 23 of Mark 13. It says this, "Then if anyone tells you, 'See, here is the Messiah, see there,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I've told you everything in advance." He was speaking to the disciples. He's talking to us today, but he's talking especially to those believers who will be alive during the tribulation, because they will obviously be looking for the second coming of Jesus. And one of the things the Antichrist is going to do is he's going to try to trick the believers into believing that he is the Messiah. And so Jesus is cautioning them, hey, don't walk down that road. You don't want to go that way. You need to believe only in me. What we see here is we see Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will perform the unholy trinity. We don't have time to dive into all this, but obviously we know who Satan is. He is the father of all lies. He is the one who opposes God. He is the dragon of old, the serpent that we see in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. He is the one that God created actually as an angel, was actually the most powerful angel, and he looked around at God and he looked at himself and was like, I should be God. Contrast that with Isaiah when he is in the throne room and he looks around and he sees God and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm going to die because I've seen the Lord. That's two completely opposite reactions to being in God's presence. Satan is the master of all evil. Then we see the Antichrist. We've been talking about him today. He is the physical representation of what we see here on earth as the one against Jesus. And then we'll see the false prophet. The false prophet is one who basically is kind of he's kind of like the PR man for the Antichrist. He's the one that goes around and does all these miracles. And so Satan will mimic God the Father. And the Antichrist will imitate God the Son, and the false prophet will impersonate God the Holy Spirit. We've been told that the mark of the beast, the number of Satan, is 666. People have debated about why that is, and one possible theory on that is that God's number is 7. His number of perfection is 7. And so Satan, he tries to get as close to that as he possibly can. And so we could say that maybe God's holy number would be 777 for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Satan tries to imitate that but can't quite get there. We don't know that for sure, but that's one idea that we can see. And so how will they worship? Well, Satan will set himself up. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will set themselves up for worship. And so a false world religion focused on the worship of the Antichrist will be established. If we look in the end of Daniel 9:27, it says, the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple. And what he's going to do is he's going to go in there, he's going to proclaim himself as God. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, he proclaims himself as God in the temple. Proclaiming, hey, if you want salvation, if you want freedom, if you want peace, I have it, I'm going to offer it to you. And of course we know that is a false offer. But we know this about Satan. Satan always works to counterfeit what God has created. We've already talked about Moses and Aaron versus the sorcerers and magicians in Egypt. We could talk about King Nebuchadnezzar as he walked around Babylon and said, look at how great I am. We could talk about King Herod as he stood before the people and spoke, and they said, oh, this is the voice of a God, not man. And he looked at and says, yeah, surely. What happened? Worms ate him. That's got to be a really bad way to go. I don't know. I just think that would be not great. And then we see the Antichrist, that he will also proclaim himself as God. Satan always works to counterfeit what God has created. And so we see in life that happens time and time again. We see that Satan sets himself as an angel of light, but he's actually an angel of darkness. We see that what he likes to do is he likes to give mostly truth, but gives just a little bit of lie in there to make it false. And so he comes to things like Eve in the garden says, did God really say that you couldn't eat it and you would surely die? begins to plant that seed of doubt, that seed of falseness. And then what does he say? He says, no, God just knew that when you ate it, you'd be like God. Man, doesn't that sound great? Isn't that entitled? I know we look at Adam and say, you guys are idiots. Nah, you would have done it too. Me too. We all would have. Because it sounded so good. That's how Satan gets us. He doesn't come in and say, hey, listen, if you do this, this is how you're going to end up. And it's going to be terrible for you and your family and your life. He doesn't do that, does he? He says, oh, look how much fun this is. Isn't this great? God wants you to be happy, so you should really head down this road. And he always counterfeits what God has created. Because Satan wants to lead astray as many as possible. And we see there that Jesus said that he wants to lead astray, if possible, the elect. He wants to even deceive believers. He wants to deceive you. He wants to deceive me. But in this end times, in this tribulation time, we're going to see this come to a head. And because of the coming false teaching, false worship, and false peace of the Antichrist, we must be vigilant now to know truth and to teach truth so that we can take as many as we can with us to heaven. Sometimes we get really complacent in our Christian walk, don't we? We think, you know, as long as I'm good with myself, I'm all right. I don't really need to reach out to anyone else or share the truth or teach. I don't want to become a connect group teacher because that's too much pressure. I don't want to serve in any way at the church because I'm just going to show up. It's a lot easier to do that. But the challenge is for us to know truth, to teach truth, and to do all that we can to share the gospel with everyone. When you start reading the book of Revelation, when you start reading Daniel, when you start reading some of these prophecies about what's going to take place in the tribulation, there should be nothing in you that says, I'm good if I don't tell people about Jesus. Because if you care at all about the Lord, and if you care at all about others, you'll do everything you can to share the gospel with them. That's why our mission, our vision is love God, love others, and share his story. Because we have to have this passion for the Word of God, for truth, so that those that we know and their children and their children and their children, and so off until whenever this takes place, that they will have the opportunity to know Jesus and to spend eternity in heaven. Two takeaways, and we'll be finished this morning. Number one, even in the face of incredible future death and destruction, I can rest confidently in Jesus, knowing that he has already saved me. This statement is only true if you personally have put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Just showing up to church isn't good enough. I said this to someone the other day. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Just because you show up, that's great, man. I'm glad you're here. You need to be here. This is a great place, and I kind of like us. And we have donuts. I mean, but it doesn't mean that you're a believer just because you show up. But if you are a believer, if you put your faith in Jesus alone, then this statement is true, knowing, hey, listen, God's got the future under control. I don't have to worry about it. Sometimes what happens is we come to prophecy, we come to end time stuff, and we get really worked up about it. You can't do anything about it. You're not in control. You're not God. He's handling it. Rest confidently in him. By the way, this is also true for us in our everyday lives. God's in control. He's got it. Number two, knowing what terrible things will take place during the great tribulation, I must recommit myself to sharing Jesus with everyone I can. We all know people that don't know Jesus. If you don't, get out of your cave and live in the world a little bit. God didn't call us to be hermits. He called us to be salt and light in the world. We all know people who don't know Jesus. We just really hit the tip of the iceberg this morning about what's going to take place in the tribulation, but I can tell you, man, I don't want to walk through that. And if I don't want to walk through that, I don't want anyone else to walk through that. Not only that, but I don't want anyone else to spend eternity in a real place called hell, separated from God forever. So guess what, church? We have a work to do. I don't know if you noticed this, but the moment that you got saved, you know what didn't happen? God didn't take you to heaven. He didn't take you to heaven the moment you got saved because he left you here for a purpose. He didn't leave you here so that you could pad your 401k or to get that promotion at work or to have a really good time with your friends and family. He left you here to bring him glory and to tell other people about him. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. That's why Spring Valley Baptist Church exists. We've got to be on it. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, even as we look at these things that are in the future that, quite frankly, are somewhat terrifying if we think about us being there, our friends and family being there, God, I'm so grateful that you alone are sovereign. I'm so grateful that you have everything under control, and that we don't have to worry about it. And Father, I'm grateful this morning that for every single one of us that has put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can walk confidently and securely, knowing that our future is in your hands and you'll never let us go. But Father, we know that a time is coming when the Antichrist will come, when the tribulation will be here. And though we won't be here, Father, there could be friends and family who might be. God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts the desire to make sure that that doesn't happen, that we bring as many along with us to heaven as we possibly can, not because of how great we are, not because of our great message, but because of how great you are and your great message. So, Father, help us this morning to not walk in fear, but to walk confidently, knowing that salvation comes from you and that we can share that with others. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to recommit our lives to you, recommit our desire to share the gospel with others, even though those words may be hard, even though we might not be good in front of people or sharing a message like this, that you would help us to have this burning desire inside of us to share the gospel with others, so that we can be obedient, so we can see many come to faith in Christ. And at this moment, without anyone looking around, let me just ask you two questions. If you spend time around Spring Valley, you're going to hear this one question all the time because it is the most important question you can ever hear. And it's this: do you know Jesus? Not do you go to church? Do you know Jesus? This morning is the best time to meet him. Would you say yes to him? Jesus is God. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. And all we need to do is simply believe. Do you know him? Number two, believer, are you sharing him? Are you telling other people about Jesus? It's our responsibility. It should be our burning desire. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to walk in obedience. Help us to not be worried about the future. Help us to simply live out the gospel in our actions and most importantly in our words. We'll give you praise and glory for all you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.